I've been sort of going through Isaiah 55. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and I thought I'd kind of go through and try to pick apart each verse and try to find some application for it. And today I'd like to look at verses 6 and 7. But in context, I'd like to start at verse 1 and read, starting at verse 1 in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So, to review, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, starts off by calling unbelievers, those who are not maybe fallen away from Christ, those who are Christians maybe not walking with Christ, and also unbelievers, saying, come to the water. It's an urgent call for the lost to have eternal life. Everyone who thirsts, thinking of thirsting not as you're thirsty, you need a cup of water, but actual spiritual thirst, you need the water of life, Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to come, and this is this invitation for each and every one of us who don't know Christ to come to him. It's such a precious gift. It's a priceless gift. It's a gift that cannot be bought with money. You can't bring money to the table and offer for salvation, because, as we know, the price has already been paid for us, hasn't it? The price paid from Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Yet people spend money and resources and everything for that which is not true bread. You drive through Myrtle Beach and you see a lot of these advertisements for vanity, you know, come have a good time. And granted, this is Myrtle Beach, where people come to have a good week in the summertime. But people think that a lot of things will give them happiness. People think a lot of things will bring them, and we know that that's not true. Only what's found in God's Word, Jesus Christ, will bring true satisfaction and true contentment. And people spend all their money for stuff that does not bring them satisfaction. And each and every one of us, I can say, maybe fall into that trap a little bit. We have to keep our eyes and realizing that nothing will really truly satisfy us apart from Jesus Christ. And then you may say, well, this is written in Isaiah in context. This is written to Israel, the children of Israel. And I can't speak for everyone in here, but most of us are not Jewish. And so you might think that this invitation does not apply to us because we're not Jewish. And he says this is not the case. Thankfully, the invitation is opened up to Gentiles as well. We spoke last time about the sure mercies of David, the Davidic covenant, and how that Israel has fallen away. God has opened the door to us Gentiles, so everyone can come and partake of the blessings that God gave to Israel. And then we come to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He continues the theme that he started at the beginning of the chapter, the call to repentance. God calls for us to repent of our sins. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are really two areas. There your deeds, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake these actions of sin. What you go through the Ten Commandments, and you won't go through many Ten Commandments before long. You'll come to one, and you'll be that one that you're guilty of. You know, you go through the Ten Commandments and, nope, I'm guilty of that one. I'm guilty of that one. We're all guilty of something. We're all guilty. There is none who doeth right. No, not one. The Bible says for us to forsake your way. And then let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. You know, your thoughts can get you in trouble as well. Your thoughts can make an otherwise righteous person unrighteous. And so you may be doing fine as far as what you do and what your outward appearance. Everyone in this room looks really nice and buttoned up for church and everything. But you know, what are we thinking about? You know, what's in our private life? What's in our thoughts is just as wicked. And that's something we have to think about. And of course, we're all, including the person you're looking at, is all guilty of sinful thoughts at certain times. And we must repent of that. Whether you're lost and need salvation, or maybe you're saved and you need to get right with the Lord. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Repent of your sins. And we know that if we repent of our deeds and our thoughts, God will have mercy on you. You return to the Lord. It's a conditional statement here. You return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon you, and He will pardon you. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Those are your deeds. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those are your thoughts. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a promise. That's not something that we can hope for, that we hope we've done enough to attain eternal life. We repented from our sins and we're hopeful that is good enough. God says you come to Him with a repentant heart and you forsake your sins, and He is faithful to forgive you of those sins. He will have mercy on you. If you return to the Lord, He will abundantly pardon. And that's just amazing. Isaiah doesn't say God will pardon you from your sins. Pardon is great. It's to forgive, to spare from judgment. But God says He will abundantly pardon. And that word abundantly, I take of a couple ways. You may think some people may not want to come to the Lord because their sin is so big, and I've done such a big sin. How can God forgive that? How can God forgive? And God said He will abundantly pardon the greatest of sins, because the greatest of sins is no match compared to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from that. And He will abundantly pardon. He will not only pardon you from big sins, but He will pardon you many times for maybe smaller sins. Over and over, He will pardon you. No limit to the number of times He can pardon. God is the God of second chances, isn't He? And God commands us to pardon many times. Just as Peter came to Him and says, you know, if my brother sins against me, you know, is seven times too much to forgive him? You know, should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7, you forgive your brother. And if Jesus commands us to do that, how much more will He do that with us? Because He is the God of second chances. And anytime you come to Him, He will forgive. He will pardon abundantly, is what the passage says. Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And in verse 6 of Psalm 32, For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time which thou mayest be found. That leads me to the next point in this passage is this time, this opening, and this call to repentance and to come back to the Lord is for a season. There's a time limit on this. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord, and he adds this phrase, while he may be found. While he may be found. And that while, for me in my engineering, my programming experience, I think of a while loop. You guys, I'll explain what that is. It's a lines of code that repeat. And it keeps repeating while something is true. While this is the case, I want you to keep doing this. But as soon as the condition is met, as soon as that inciting moment is accomplished, you you jump out of that. You stop doing that. And that's a engineer's term. But while he may be found, there's an ending in sight. This is an opening. It's only for a season. And that's really what makes this call so urgent, because it's while he may be found, one day it will be too late. That's the worst thought imaginable, is to repent, but after it's too late. In the time remaining, that's what this pastor says. In the time remaining, I'd like to go through a couple stories, a couple illustrations in Scripture about where this passage could be applied to, and maybe we can find some examples that could apply to our own lives as well, or it would help you think about it. But the first, I would like to, my notes are out of order here, Genesis chapter 6. You probably know where I'm going with this. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we know that God created man. Man sinned, mankind sinned when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And unfortunately, man got worse and worse, and God said, you know, I'm just going to have to judge the whole earth. God said, man sinned continually. It sounds about today, doesn't it? Where mankind's thoughts were about sin continually, and it grieved the Lord's heart. And remember 7, I will destroy man who I'm created. That's what God says. But, in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there is Noah who continually walked with God, he wasn't part of the crowd. He didn't just go along with the crowd. Sure, it wasn't easy, but he knew what was right, and he obeyed the Lord. And over in this chapter 6 and in chapter 7, and you talk about when Noah obeyed the Lord. God said to do this, and Noah obeyed it. And that Noah found grace. And God said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And God laid out exactly how the ark was to be built and how it was to be built. And in Scripture, we read that it took 100 years, over 100 years, for Noah to build the ark. I think 120 is the number. And so he built this ark, and before that, people didn't know what rain was. And here was old Noah in the desert building this boat. And you think about all the people who are all Noah's crazy again. Look at him. He's building this boat in the middle of the desert. But little did they know that God had plans to use this boat, this ark, to save mankind. And so Noah went and he built the ark and did as God would say. And you think about people coming up to Noah. Noah, Mr. Noah, why are you building the ark? And he was like, listen, you better seek the Lord while he may be found. The flood wasn't there yet. And as we know that only Noah's immediate family was saved. When Noah finished the ark, in chapter 7 of Genesis, and the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household. There's that call of Isaiah. Come into the ark. Come, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord is here. The opportunity is available. And so the animals went in. Noah's wife and his son and his son's wives came in the ark. And we know that and when they came into the ark, when everyone who was to be saved, the Lord shut the door of the ark. And when the God shut the door, the chance was over for anyone else to enter the ark. People who were in the ark would be saved. People who are outside the ark would be lost. And that's the clearest picture, one of the clearest pictures in the Bible of salvation through judgment. You have salvation of the people in the ark were saved, even though the world was judged. And you think, but even after the ark was closed, what was it, 7 days before the rain started? You think of what would have transpired in the 7 days, and those people would be, you know, laughing at Noah. He shut himself in the ark and everything. But after 7 days, when the rain came, you think about those people who heard that the rain was coming, did not believe Noah, but the door was shut. And the time, the opportunity had ended. And you think about those people as the rain came, and I don't know what all went on, but I know that there was probably fear struck in the hearts of people that day, realizing the truth. And only Noah and his family survived in that flood. So God is not joking when he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God's not, God says his time is for a season. And thankfully, right now, is still the age of grace, and people can come to the Lord. And we have, as Christians, have the opportunity to reach the lost, as we were talking about. We have the opportunity to reach the lost because the door is still open today. Another passage I'd like to turn to, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Now this is a different story. This is the story of repentance here, and we all know about Jonah. I want to say he was a reluctant prophet. This story goes to show you how God can work incredible wonders even through weak vessels and people who would rather be somewhere else. And this is to Mr. Jonah. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." We know Jonah hated Nineveh, and he went directly the other way. But there was a storm. God made Jonah realize that he had to follow God's will. So they threw him out. He was in the belly of the great whale, the whale, the great fish. The fish spat up Jonah on the ground outside Nineveh. And so Jonah gets up with a resolute heart to go into Nineveh. And so he goes into this big city of Nineveh, the wicked city, the city that God had given opportunities, but the door was closing on Nineveh. Nineveh was about to be overthrown. And so Noah goes walking around Nineveh, preaching an 8-word sermon. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And so he went and walked, and just something as simple as that, but the heart of the king and the people were ripe to hear that message. And it's very interesting what the king says. So we see Noah preaching, verse 4 of chapter 3, "Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh, this is Jonah 3 and verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them." So here they are repenting. "And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." And that's the picture of repentance and being sorry and being sorrowful and humbling yourself. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, turn unto the Lord. And yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?'" And in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So here is the amazing story of God's grace to this wicked city. And God turned the hearts of the king. It just goes to show that God can turn the hearts of the king, even though it might seem impossible in today's age. But God can, God does work his will in places of authority. And this king turned aside and was convicted and changed his ways. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but we know that because of their repentance, God took away their judgment, that their judgment was gone. And Noah was displeased because Noah didn't like the people in the first place. That's a whole other message. But these people repented God within the time allotted to them, and God allowed judgment to be spared, didn't he? He did not allow Nineveh to be overthrown. They turned to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on them and had pardon. "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, and he will pardon." Another story, I won't spend a lot of time, but you think of the lesson of blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18. This fellow was blind from birth. He had no sight. He was helpless. He was an outcast of society. People shunned him. Now, I'm not saying being shunned from society is automatically always a bad thing, but people. He sat by the wayside, and he was basically a beggar. But he found out that Jesus was near. And he knew Jesus would not be... The point is, he knew that Jesus would be there, but he was only passing by, and Jesus would be gone. And his opportunity to be healed was very limited. And so here he is crying out with a loud voice, "Jesus, have mercy on me." People said, "Listen, you need to be quiet because, you know, You're ugly and no one likes you. And you're being too loud. And he cried out, the stronger. He was not dismayed by that. He cried out because he knew this was his only hope. This is the attitude that Isaiah is trying to portray in 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come into the water. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Bartimaeus literally did that. He called upon the Lord while he is near. And, you know, God healed him from his sight, from his blindness, gave him sight. Also healed his soul, didn't he? He just never went to somebody without healing their soul. And so Bartimaeus was saved because he called on the Lord literally while the Lord was near. God gave him sight. And another story, the last story for today, is Luke 16, much more sober, but I feel like I should also include this. Luke chapter 16, we think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, we read that Lazarus, and we don't know a whole lot of details about this too, but we know it was most likely a true story. There was a rich man who had all the goods of the world, all the cares of the world, and he had all of the riches you could need. But he didn't have enough room for Christ. And then you have Lazarus, who was lowly, who ate the crumbs that were fed to the dogs. And you think of the poor man and the rich man. And the poor man had nothing, but he had God. And so you could say the poor man was rich. And then they both come to die. You think of the rich man, he probably wasn't ready to die. I know he wasn't ready to die. He was like that man, the other parable of the man who was going to build bigger barns because this is all my plans I have for the future. And God said, you have all these plans, but you don't realize that your life is going to be cut short and you're not going to be ready. And this man, this rich man, ended up, well, we know where he ended up, in an eternity of lost apart from the Lord. And he called out to Abraham. So he called out to Abraham to tell his brothers, saying, tell my brothers to please to repent. Instead of me trying to paraphrase it, we'll just go ahead and read it. Luke 16. And he said in verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. Tell him not to come into the place of torment. Tell him to seek the Lord while he may be found. Abraham said, they're not going to listen to him because they have the prophets. They're not going to listen to him. And unfortunately, so the call of the rich man was, tell these people to accept the Lord because one day it will be too late. And that's a sobering, but it's a reality for us. And it's a good motivator for us as believers, us as Christians. I believe, don't know everyone in here, but I believe that we're saved and we want to do what's right and we trust the Lord to give us motivation to go out and witness and reach the lost and those who are seeking Christ, that we can show them the light. Tell them to seek the Lord while they may be found. So, in conclusion, I'd like for us to examine our own life, examine our own testimony of salvation. As I said, I don't know everyone in here, don't know your hearts. I imagine everyone here is a Christian, but just think about your own life, your own salvation testimony, and realize that you repented. And while the window of opportunity was open, all of us had different stories. We all repented of our sins, and God was faithful and cleansed us, as it says in Isaiah. We repented from our sins and turned to the Lord, and He had mercy on us. And He pardoned us. He pardoned us abundantly. And we all can say that. I know I can say that. God pardoned us abundantly. God had mercy on us. And there's a time-limited offer of salvation. If there's someone here who does not know the Lord, the time of salvation is limited. You never know when you take your last breath. We don't know. We could either pass away. We have a lot of people are dying in this world. I hate to end on a sour note, but there are people who are dying, and we have to think about that. Also, the Lord can come back at any time, and we're all looking forward to that. But at that point, when God comes back, we had better know where we stand, and be part of the family of God at that point. There will come a point when God will say enough and return for His children. And for those of us who are saved, when we go stand before the Lord, will we be excited to show Him everything we've done with our lives, or will we realize that if we had only had more time and watch our works and everything that we thought we did just get burned up? And it just makes you think, what do you have to offer to the Lord of substance? What have you saved in the bank of heaven that you have sent on before? Because our works done in and of ourselves and bad works will be burnt up. But also about evangelism. It just kind of prompts us to want to reach the lost for the Lord. There are people here, the street, Old Bryan Street. You keep going down, turns and goes to the waterway. There are a bunch of really nice houses there. And I'm sure there's probably a bunch of Christians there too, but there probably are some lost people who have a lot of money and have a lot of wealth. Not just here, everywhere. The people who are trusting in their wealth and in their riches, but they still have a openness in their heart that can only be filled by the Lord. And the time is now. The time is opening now. And if they return to the Lord, if they come to the Lord, He will pardon and pardon abundantly. So these thoughts are just focusing on a couple verses in Isaiah, but it really makes you think as believers, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we living for? Ourselves and to have mercy on others. And if there's anyone who is under the sound of this message who does not know for sure you're a Christian, the opportunity is wide open right now to accept the Lord. But it will not always be that case. And at some point, the door will shut. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it brings. I pray that we would be ready when the time comes, that we would look at you and that we would not be ashamed of our sin, but that we would be excited to meet you. We know each of us have a long way to go. It seems like the more that we know you, the more we follow you, the more we mess up. But we thank you that you are a God of second chances and you were able to forgive us our sins. And thank you that you forgave us our sins when we put our faith and trust in you. And thank you that as every day, as we mess up and as we do things we shouldn't do, if we repent, that you are able to forgive us and pardon us abundantly. We pray that we would find opportunities to reach the lost, to witness. And we thank you for your love, and we look forward to seeing you in heaven one day. We just pray for your blessing on the rest of this day. Thank you for each of us here, and thank you for this time that we could once again remember you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.